Next Sunday, I'm going to begin maybe the most important sermon series I've ever preached in this church. I'm going to be speaking on, what does God know? I know you're going to say he knows everything. We're going to be more specific than that. The Bible has some very clear things to say about what God knows. And when I think about what he knows, it changes how I feel about him. It changes my capacity to trust in him. It changes my inclination. And I believe if you'll come to these sermons, and you, they're not cartoon sermons. Christianity's a thinking religion. And we're going to have to think on these sermons. But I think if you will come, and if you'll think through this with me, your spiritual life will be refreshed. And your sense of confidence in God will go up. So that starts next Sunday. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God of complete contentment. You abide in well-being. You're not discontent because of the things that are happening around you. Your soul is at peace. And I pray this morning that through the clear teaching of the scriptures, you would teach us that we can find contentment in you also. In Christ's name, amen. I've always been a sword fight movie guy. I am a sucker for any movie with sword fights. Anyone? Come on, I like it. I might be caught jumping around in my living room swinging a fake sword myself. And they can be hokey. I've watched some pretty hokey sword fight movies, but I loved every minute of it. So basically what I know about gladiators, I learned from sword fighting movies. There's a big fight, they kill them all, and Maximus walks out of the arena. But it turns out National Geographic published a study on what being a gladiator was really like, and it's nothing like the movies. In fact, they've done a bunch of research. Most of the gladiators were slaves, so you had to buy them. Then there were gladiator schools that you had to pay for your gladiator to learn how to be a gladiator. And if your gladiator's getting killed, every time they go in the arena, you're going to go broke. So what they figured out is maybe one in every 10 gladiator fights, somebody died. In fact, these guys and girls, you might not have known it, there were lady gladiators. And these men and women gladiators, they weren't miserable people, they were rock stars. One gladiator got paid 15,000 sesterces for one fight. That's the equivalent of a Roman soldier's year pay. He got a year's worth of pay for one fight. Some of these gladiators wore 45 pounds of armor. And what the article went on to say is, most of these gladiators lived pretty good lives. What we've seen on TV isn't true. Now, if you were a prisoner and you were going to get executed, you were going to die that day in the arena. But nobody put any money into you. When I read that article, I thought, how like life that really is. I have this elaborate image in my mind of these gladiators just whacking each other down, but it has nothing to do with reality. That's not what happened at all. I'm afraid that sometimes our conception of Christianity doesn't come out of reality. It comes out of poor telling of Bible stories. Or it comes out of a bad experience as a kid at church. Or it comes out of an experience where somebody in your family was just a little too religious. But I don't feel that way with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has something visceral, something that it feels like reality when I read him. And we've been studying through his letter to the Philippians, and we're in the fourth chapter, and Paul says this: I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He uses this very interesting word, contentment. He said, I've learned to be content. Now, I want to work on this, what this word contentment means again. It means I'm pleased with myself on the inside. I'm at peace with myself. Now, it doesn't mean I'm pleased with the facade I create that I want people to think I am. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying contentment is pleased with your reputation. No, it's much more personal than that. It's, are you comfortable with you? Contentment is this idea that on the inside I have well-being. I'm not struggling with myself. And I want to say, contentment is a rare thing in our world. Every radio show you listen to, every TV show, you are bombarded with commercials that say you shouldn't be content unless you have. Right? If you only drank Coca-Cola, look at all the fun people you would hang around with. Don't you wish you were in the Caribbean with a cold beer today? Every commercial is to make you discontent. What's that cheap watch you're wearing? You should be wearing a Rolex. Do you see? We are bombarded with messages of discontent. On top of that, some people never come to terms with themselves that this is who I am. And they're always fighting with themselves to be somebody that they can't be. I'll be watching football this afternoon, but I'd be an idiot if I thought I could play pro football. Just not who I am. Now, I could be in a sword fighting movie. I've just for the record. Just for the record. Contentment is coming to the point where you can look at your inner self And you can say what the band sings from time to time, it is well with my soul. I'm all right being who I am. I'm all right being the guy God created me to be. I don't have to. I don't have to be a facade. All right. Now, Paul says this contentment has to be learned. So how do I learn it? How do I learn the secret of contentment? I learn the secret of contentment through my relationship with Jesus Christ because he is contentment embodied. If you read the Gospels, you won't find one verse where Jesus was uncomfortable being Jesus. Church? You'll never find him. In fact, you'll hear him saying, "Don't tell anybody I did this for you. I don't need the press. I don't need the kudos. Just don't tell anybody I did this for you." Christ is infinitely content with himself. And he teaches those who trust him how to be content with themselves. Now, please don't get me wrong. If you're a jerk, stop being a jerk. Don't be content with being a jerk. I'm talking about your authentic self, right? I'm talking about the true person God created you to be. Listen to what the scriptures say. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want to read this a little, I want to read it a little closer to the original. The original sounds more like this. I am strong enough because of the one who makes me competent. Now I want to put these two together. How can I be content? Because in Christ I start to learn I'm strong enough for whatever life gives me because God, through Christ, is making me competent. One more time, church. I have contentment. This is what Paul is saying. I have contentment because I have a relationship to Christ. And he makes me strong enough to face whatever I have to face because he makes me competent to do it. Church. Now I'm starting to get the truth. My contentment doesn't come from the outside and filter its way in. My contentment begins on the inside and expresses itself on the outside. Do you get this? If your contentment is based on when I finally get this promotion at work, or when I finally can have this kind of car, or when I finally have this much money, or when I finally go on vacation at this place, you will never be content. But there is a contentment that is detached from the externals. And it is the true contentment that comes when you have a relationship to Christ that says, no matter what happens to me this week, Christ will make me competent. Look, I can't predict what you're going to face. You're going to have problems. You're going to have disappointments. There's going to be difficulties. And if your contentment is based on the external, you don't have a chance of being content. But if you learn what Paul calls the secret, your personal relationship to Jesus Christ makes you strong enough so that you're capable to face whatever you have to face this week, you can be content. Church. I can be content with a past that didn't work out the way I wanted it to. Because my contentment doesn't come from my history. My contentment comes from the one who makes me strong enough to be capable to look back on my past and say, it's all true, but it's not the whole truth. This did happen. But I'm content because even when that happened, Christ was making me strong enough to be competent to deal with it. And he's making me strong enough today to be competent to deal with it. Can you hear me, church? Contentment comes from being made competent to face anything you have to face by Jesus Christ. Then he says, yet it is kind of you to share in my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, Paul goes from talking about this as this internal concept. Now he talks about his life experience. And listen to what he says. You are the only church that supported me when I went to start other churches in other cities. You were the only one. He said, in fact, when I left your city, Philippi, the first city I went to was Thessalonica, and you helped me while I was in Thessalonica. He says, all these years later, I'm in Rome. Remember, he's in jail. He's in jail in Rome. He can't work. Philippi sends him an economic gift to help supply his needs while he's in jail. And he says, from the beginning to right now, you've helped me. All right. Let's put this back together. What's that have to do with contentment? All right, here's what he's saying. Your contentment is connected to taking your focus off yourself and helping other people. He said, part of the reason you are a content church and I never have to come there and solve problems is you're not staring in the mirror all the time. He said, you take your focus off yourself and you helped other people. And when you did that, it raised your sense of contentment and well-being. Brothers and sisters, you'll never be content when you're just staring at yourself. You'll never be content when all you're doing is the checklist of what you want and what you need. We can be content if we'll take our eyes off ourselves and start looking to the people around us and saying, how can I help them? I'm never more content at home than when I'm trying to do something nice for my wife. Listen, I'm never more discontent than when I'm keeping track. I've done these five nice things for her. What has she done for me lately? It is a disaster to think that way. Brothers and sisters, ladies, it's true for you too. We men will admit it more quickly, but it's true for you too. My contentment at home goes up as I serve my wife, not as I keep my little checklist of is she serving me. I take my focus off myself, I put my focus on someone else, and I do something nice, something generous, something kind, and my contentment goes up. If you want to be more content, do something nice for somebody else without keeping track. I'd like to be a unique church. Listen to what Paul says. You're unique. You're the only one who helped me. It is my ambition for this church that God can ask us to help people and we'll always do it. We will always be generous. I would love God to say, I tell you what's unique about Christ Church. Whenever I ask them to help, they do. Whoever I ask them to help, they do. Church. I would love to be God's partner in funding good everywhere in the world. It's good for us as a church to take our eyes off ourselves and to look at others. It's good for us to stop saying, what's in it for me? And start saying, what might God do in my heart if I took the time, the energy, if I gave something to help others? We would definitely be unique, just like the Church of Philippi. Being generous with others improves your credit score. It does. I know there's a bunch of commercials on TV, so I'm saying there must be a lot of people who are interested. How does being generous improve your credit score? I'm just going to read it to you. I'm going to let Paul tell you. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your, doesn't that sound like an increasing credit score? In fact, your credit score with God is more important than your credit score at the bank. Brothers and sisters, your credit score with God is eternal. Your credit score with the bank is temporary. Your credit score at the bank will get you in debt. Your credit score with God will pay eternal dividends. Church, I can be content because my credit score with God is going up, and I have a sense that all of this is going to pay off in a way bigger than what I understand. My contentment comes from belief that God doesn't cheat anybody. And if I take my focus off myself and I focus on someone else and I help them and I bless them or I give them something, my credit with God goes up. And he says, that's the kind of guy I can trust. He will partner with me in funding good in the world. If God can't get a dime through you because everything sticks in your pocket, your credit score goes down with him. He says, I just can't partner with that person. They won't let anything go. Can you hear me, church? My contentment goes up because God says, I can partner with you. I can cause things to flow through your life for a purpose bigger than you. And then it says, this is well-pleasing to God. When was the last time you got up and your first prayer was, dear God, what could I do today to please you? I know many days I've gotten up and I've said, dear God, this is your assignment today. I need this help. You got to show up. I'm counting on you. But there haven't been enough days that I got up and the first thing I said to God is, I want you to count on me today. I would like to do something that really, really pleases you. Does anybody feel that in their heart? I feel like I want to get up some days and I want to do something that God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Church, I treat him like an ATM way too much. I want to treat him like a friend. I want to say, you're special to me and I value, and I'd love to do something that's pleasing to you today. Well, this is what Paul says. The gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. Do you hear what Paul said? When you gave that gift and you helped me, you pleased God. You pleased him. You did to the heart of God what only being kind and generous to somebody else can do. You brought him pleasure. Church, I don't know about you, but the thought of me making God happy makes my contentment go up. If I feel like I did anything that made God happy, my contentment goes up. I feel like I'm in the zone. I feel like I'm doing, life is good. And the same is true when I feel like I'm displeasing him. I want to go stick my head in a bucket in the basement or something equally disgusting. Verse 19. Before I read 19, I want to say this. But there is still a need side to life. Because I am content doesn't mean I don't need groceries in my refrigerator, right? Because you're content doesn't mean you don't need gas money. Being content doesn't say that I don't still need things in life. So how can I have these needs and still be content? Listen to what Paul says. My God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Yes, we still have needs. Yes, we still have issues. Yes, we still have day-to-day genuine needs. But I am content because I have this deep faith that my God will supply my needs. He's rich enough to do it. Okay, first of all, I want to say this is still personal. My God. Not a greater power. Not some religious mystery. But a living and true God who has gone on the record of saying, I love and value you. The God I know and love. The God who knows and loves me. He's on the record of saying, I got you. I will supply your needs. Church, you can be content if you're rich in faith that God knows your needs and he will supply them. I want to remind you, God is the source of everything good in your life. Could I tell you that again? Could I tell you that until you're convinced? God is the source of everything good in your life. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good in your life came from God. Now listen. God supplies our needs because he is generous by nature. It's who he is. I'm going to prove it to you. God is a generous creator. I think gold is about $1,750 an ounce. God just scattered it in the earth. Just scattered it. You can go dig it up. God didn't keep it in a bank. He didn't hoard it for himself. He just threw it out there, said, anybody wants it, go get it. That's a pretty generous creator, don't you think? He's generous. When was the last time you got a sunshine bill? You get your electric bill. You get your gas bill. When was the last time you got a sunshine bill? God just generously gives it away. The scriptures tell us he causes the sun, he causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad. You know what he's saying? The ecosystem is God's generosity to mankind. Our creator is generous. I have a calendar in my office that has pictures of outer space. Some of these pictures are pictures of literally hundreds of thousands of light years. The universe is so big, we can't understand it. He just generously created it all. He didn't create a little sandbox and put us all as microscopic creatures in there, grinding our way through the soil. He created a magnanimous universe. Awesome, surprising, delightful. And gave it away. He is not only a generous creator, he's a generous savior. Do you understand God generously saved you? Do you understand that everything wrong you ever did, Christ said, I'll pay the bill for that. I'll pay the bill for that. I'll pay the bill for that. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and he does it free. No charge. You've never gotten a bill from Jesus Christ for what he bore for you on the cross, and you never will, because he's generous. He is a generous Savior. I want to tell you, he's generous because he not only saves us, but he saves us completely. He doesn't say, I'll forgive all this, but you're still on the hook for this. No, he generously forgives it all. He's a generous Savior. He didn't just save me from my past sins. How many times has Christ showed up in your life and saved you from doing something stupid? It's called restraining grace. How many times has Christ showed up and just said, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to shut that down. Restraining grace, free. He's not only a generous creator, he's not only a generous savior, he's a generous shepherd. It is my firm belief that my generous shepherd shows up in my life and he leads me beside still waters and doesn't charge me a dime. He leads me into green pastures and nourishes my soul and doesn't charge me a dime. He leads me in the paths of righteousness to make me a better man and doesn't charge me for a single class. And when I wreck myself, he restores my soul, no charge. Church, God is generous by nature. He shows it to us again and again and again and again. The God who is going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, he's going to do it generously. In fact, I was studying Calvin this week, and Calvin, this phrase, according to his riches in glory, is commonly misunderstood. So I have understood it to mean, according to his riches in heaven. God's got all this riches in heaven, and he pours it out on us. Calvin says that's not what it means. Calvin says, it should be translated, my God shall gloriously supply all your needs. My God shall magnificently supply all your needs. It isn't just that he's going to supply your needs. He's going to do it in a magnificent way. He's going to do it in a majestic way. He's going to do it in a way that glorifies his name and inspires greater faith in us. Could I remind you that Corinth was a rich city, New York City, Los Angeles, some other big business city. Philippi was Wellington. Not that Wellington isn't nice. It's a beautiful place, but... And Philippi was very, very generous, even though they were poor. And Corinth had a trouble with generosity, even though they were rich. So when Paul writes a second letter to the Corinthians, he says, some friends of mine are coming from Philippi, and they've given a generous offering, and you said you would too, and I want you to be ready when they get there so I'm not embarrassed. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Do you hear that? I can be content because God is not only going to supply my needs, he's going to give me what I need to help other people. And he's going to do it in a glorious way. I know it's true. I'm looking at people who took money out of their pocket and built a house for a homeless family. They're living in it right now. And then Paul ends it all with this. To God, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. What does that have to do with his contentment theme? What does that have to do with his supply theme? What I have learned about God in these verses causes my soul to say, dear God, you are my Father, and something in me says, you deserve glory. The content soul says to God be the glory. Church. The discontent soul says to God, when are you coming through? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do that? Why didn't you do this? Why did you let that happen? The content soul that has found the goodness of God in Christ Jesus, the content soul that's taken its focus off itself, the content soul that's finding meaning by God gloriously supplying our needs, that is the soul that whispers back to God be the glory. Church. God deserves the glory. I listened to a song this week about 50 times. And it's the song the band sings, All My Life You Have Been Faithful. All my life You have been so, so good to me. Your goodness comes running after me. And even though some issues on the outside were swirling around me, I found the presence of God, and I just reminded myself, he has a track record of generosity to me. And guess what? My contentment went up. I was no longer as discontent with the externals because I was finding a deeper, richer, more personal content in the fact that all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been good to me. Your goodness comes running after me. Church, can you connect with this? Is in any way, is the goodness of God touching you in the kind of way that you feel an inner well-being that you say back to God, I'm content. Your goodness makes me content. Your history of being good to me makes me content. This verse also reminds me that God, the way of being, the way of existing for God is glorious. Another word for glorious is majestic. Have you ever had the feeling of the majestic? I've never been to Yosemite, but I've seen pictures. And when I see movies, you know, where the plane flies through Yosemite and you see these giant rock mountains, and I just feel the majesty. Do you know what I'm talking about? I remember a motorcycle road trip. I can't remember if I was in West Virginia or Pennsylvania, but I was at the top of some mountain, and you could pull off at the top of the mountain, two-lane road. You know those little pull-off areas? I pulled off, and I looked, and I could see to Russia. The view was just massive and went on forever. And I was overwhelmed with a sense of majesty. You know what I'm talking about? What happens to the trivial little things of life when you're overwhelmed by majesty? They disappear. Do you get it? They disappear. When I was standing up there looking out over that mountain view, I didn't have a worry in the world. I didn't have a fear in the world. I was as content as the human soul is capable of being. You know why? Majesty drives out discontent. Majesty always displaces discontent. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Dear God, I sense your glory and your majesty, and I am overwhelmed with discontent. I mean with content. Please forgive me. I'm overwhelmed with content. Now I have to ask you, how do you feel about God today? Are you content? And how do you personally feel about God? Not asking you how you're supposed to feel. I'm not asking for religious answers. I'm asking for gut, visceral truth. How do you feel about God today? Because some of you don't feel that way about God. Some of you, if you were brutally honest, you came in here a little annoyed with God. Something didn't happen the way you wanted it to. Something happened the way you didn't want it to, and a little seed of being annoyed got planted in you. And now you can't connect with the majesty of God, and you're not content because that sense of annoyance lingers. Some of you came in here disappointed with God. Some of you came in here wondering. Here's what I'm saying. Paul says, here's the Christian life. When you get what you need from Christ, your soul is content, and you say, God is great. When you're trying to get what you need in some other way, your soul is always discontent, and you always question the goodness of God. Some of you, because of the worship team and because of some of the ideas in the sermon, you feel a sense of worship of God in your heart right now. Where you're sitting right now, you feel a sense of worship. Your soul is whispering to God, I'm content with you. I'm impressed by you. Your majesty is beautiful to me. Will you find your contentment in the majesty of God? The Apostle Paul is saying, if you will, your Christian life will be altogether different. Allowing the majesty of God, allowing God's magnificent ability to supply all your needs, allowing the character of Christ to rub off on you, creates a contentment in you that always produces reverence and love and respect for God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have drawn near to you, and your Spirit has drawn near to us. We have sensed something of your good presence. And now I pray for myself, and I pray for everyone here. pray for the West Campus. I pray for people who are online. I pray that as your Spirit passes over us, something in our hearts would say yes to you. Something of the discontent would pass away. Something of the being unhappy with ourselves would pass away. Something of our self-focus would pass away. And Jesus would appear to us altogether beautiful. And we would find a contentment in you that surprises us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.